Luckily, Mike reminded me about the rugby, and he said it's okay when I gave the hour-long sermon that I want to give. So I'm glad that you guys are ready for that. Now, before we start, I want you guys to help me with a declaration of what we're going to be reading out of. All right, so I want you guys to declare this with me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
Today, I will be taught the Word of God.
I boldly confess.
My mind is alert.
My
heart is receptive.
I will never be the same.
I am about to receive the incorruptible,
indestructible,
ever-living seed of the Word of God.
I will never be the same.
Never, never.
I will never be the same
in Jesus' name. Now, many of you will know where that comes from. I borrowed it from Pastor Joel. But I believe it is powerful for us to declare and actually know and believe what we are reading from. Now, I want to just take a minute or two to appreciate what we are reading. So the question is, what are we reading actually when we are reading this? Just to give us a bit of a comparison for what's happening currently, you will see that in the U.S., if we just take the best-selling books in the U.S., just for 2018, there's a list of five books: Becoming, Magnolia Table, Girl, Wash Your Face, Diary of. I haven't read this, but the sales on the biggest one is 3.4 million per year. That was the biggest sale for one book in the U.S. Now, if you want to make a bit of a better comparison to what we have here, is if we take some books that has been sold over a number of years. Now, if you look at the one there, The Lord of the Rings, it was published in 1955, so just over 70 years that it's been published now, and there's been sold approximately 150 million copies. The Little Prince, Le Petit Prince, 1943, just over 140 million. Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone, just over 120 million. The Hobbit, it goes down to just over 100 million. And it took these books of what man wrote for man, not what God wrote. It took them a number of years to get over just 100 million. Now, if we look, this is just books sold. The numbers of Bibles that has been sold. It is the estimates says that just in the Western world, there's just over 100 million Bibles have been sold in a year, per year. 20 million Bibles just in the United States each year. Since the publishing and making it more available since 1815 and 1975, there's an estimate of 2.5 billion copies of the Bible. This is hard copies. Now we went also to the era where we have electronic copies. We are currently standing on a rough estimate of just over 6 billion Bibles that is floating around. And this is our estimate because we're not sure of exactly of all the other countries that has been printed and that has been spread. So if you look at the magnitude and how the Lord actually looks after His Word, how it is spread, we must stand in awe. To give us just an idea of what's the difference between a million and a billion, if we have to count back, if we have to go back 1 million seconds, we go back 12 days. If we go back a billion seconds, we have to go back 32 years. Can you see the gap that the Lord has for himself. There is no comparison that we have, actually, when we read this. There's nothing that we can say, yeah, no, but let's compare it to this or this. There's no comparison, even to his word. This is not only his power, but his word. Now, how do we go from just having a book? Because it's common that you receive a Bible from a parent, from an uncle, or, you know, to just receive a Bible. But how does it go from being just a book on your shelf or on your phone, and, you know, you get the apps? How does it go from, I have a book, I have a Bible, I have this thing with me, and how do I go and I make it actually the Word of God? How do I go from understanding that when I have a Bible, when I have this and I'm able to read, or I have someone that can read for me? Because if you say you can't read and there's someone next to you that can read, there's no excuse. If I come to church, someone is reading, there's no excuse. There's no excuses that we can have to read the Word of God. When we see that in this book, we have infinite life. Imagine that. Just in a print like this, we actually have infinite life. We sometimes plan, and we get caught up in our planning. Sometimes we plan for, you know, what's my 5-year plan? What's the 10-year plan? We look at the government's plan, 2035. You know, what's the goals? What's the plans there? And some of us, if we just plan the next day, we already, you know, we can be proud of ourselves. If we're really pushing, we plan for the next week, but we can get so caught up in, you know, what are we supposed to do? What is the plans? And we can miss the big picture, where we are living in. And we call this, where we are living in now, this realm that described this time. So today, I want to take us and I want to go through the message is called The Keys to Infinite Life. Where and how we have the keys to infinite life in this. Now let me just try and make it, try and bring it back to what does infinite actually mean? If we say that we have the keys to infinite life, we have infinite life in this book, how can we describe, how can we try and comprehend what does infinite mean? Now, the definition of infinite says limitless or endless in space, extent or size, impossible to measure or to calculate. The infinite mercy of God. This is not something that we can comprehend. This is a big picture that we have to look at. This is so much more. This is like, it's almost like the gap that is between the book, just the book of the Bible and the normal print. This is so much more. Now, the first, let's go to our scripture. We're going to read from 1 John 5, verse 1 to 5. I'm reading from the NIV. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now we're gonna look at some keys that we actually find in this scripture. Now I want us also to just look at the writer here, John. He is the one, if you go to the introduction of the first letter of John as well, he says he was present with God. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This man can truly say that he knows Jesus. He experienced life with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He touched Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He spent actual time with Jesus in his physical presence. John was one of the disciples, one of the apostles that was that was part of the inner ring of Jesus. He was one of the intimate friends of Jesus. Jesus asked him to join him when he raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. Jesus told the people, go out. John, you and your other apostles, come with me. You have to experience this. This is something special. He was present at the conference with Moses and Elijah, and they heard the voice which declared him the beloved Son of God. He was present when Jesus was in bitter agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was when he was with Jesus. Imagine how close a friend he was. He was even so close to Jesus that Jesus asked him to look after his mother when he left this earth. So we can safely say that John had a good relationship with Jesus. But by the time that he was writing this, this was a few years later after Jesus, he also experienced the terror of Nero. The Emperor Nero, who unleashed the fury on the Christians, he martyred them. John saw the death of Peter. He had to feel that pain as well. He had to see the pain that man can do to one another. The terror that we... So John can't stay here anymore. This is not worth it. Look what man is doing to one another. Look how evil man can be. He had also enough reason to be bitter. He had enough reason not to write to say, let's love. Let's follow the commands. Because the commands that he also, that is giving us here, was the commands why the people was being martyred. Why the people were being killed. And he still says, you know what? Follow the commands. Now the first key that we get from this passage is one that is where we all should start, is to believe Jesus is Christ. John doesn't just say, you know, as I know, he says believe it as he knows it. Mm-hmm. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit. Believe that Jesus is the Savior and King. He himself testifies because he has seen it. He says, you know what, you can believe this. This is a true testimony. If you can believe this, this is one of the keys to infinite life. This is one of your entry points of saying, I can have life eternally. John also says, or the word actually says here, that it's not to believe only in him, but to believe what's written about him as well. Because it's not only about the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. Believe what is written about him as well. There is no reason to doubt. There is no reason to argue about it. Believe it, and you have the key to infinite life. You know, in the old days, they would declare an oath to say, you know what I'm telling is the truth. They would say, as surely as the Lord lives. An example is in 1 Samuel 25, where Abigail was talking to David, and now my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live. It's an example of saying, you know what, it is true. The Lord Jesus, as written here in 1 John, is alive. He is Jesus. As surely as we are standing or sitting and hearing these words, that is how true Jesus is and how true he's sitting in his physical form in heaven. We need to believe that Jesus is Christ. We need to believe everything about that. That is our first key to infinite life. Now, the second key is believe that you are born of God. Christ is infinite. From John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We can go on later, but we can see Christ is infinite. He was there from the beginning. He was there from the start. He's still there. Christ is infinite, and if we believe that, we've come one step closer to becoming part of Him. You become part of His family. Not only just a family, you become a part of His family. You become part of the family that lives forever. If you believe Jesus, and then you must also receive and understand that you are born of God then. You form part of the family that lives forever. We must understand then that when you have joy, when you experience joy, and I share it with someone else, I'm sharing it with someone that I might be spending eternity with. Now, this also takes us to our next key, to say to love the Father. The Father, the loving one, and we can that actually take a lot of time in trying to understand the love that God has for us. And John is one of the writers that writes a lot about the love that Jesus has for us, but that the Father has for us, the gracious one. He willingly, the Father, gave us the keys to infinite life. He willingly gave us the key. He is the one that he's the author of this. He is the one that gave His Son. I can just think about the conversation that He and His Son had. My boy, you see what's happening here on earth. I'm going to have to send you down to them. Why? Because I want them with me. There is nothing that we can compare in this life to the gift that has been given to us. The Father has given it to us willingly, freely. We cannot understand that completely because we haven't seen it yet. We haven't experienced it yet. He gave us eternity, something we can't measure it. We can't dissect. We can't do research on it. It is too big for us. And the Father said, "I am giving this to you for free." Now, how can we not love a Father that gives us such gifts? How can we not come to a loving Father? When Jesus was telling His disciples how to pray, and He says, "Our Father in heaven," He relates to Him as Father. He tells us we must talk to Him as Abba, as Daddy. Because the Father, the true Father, is so full of love, it overflows. So if we can love the Father as well, we are also tapping into one of the keys to infinite life. Now, the fourth key is to love His child. Let's go to the scripture again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves His child as well. Now, when the Father gave His Son, we must realize His Son did not represent Him here on earth only. The Father imparted Himself as well. He came with the Son. That's why when the disciples asked Him, "Lord, show us your Father. Show us the Father." He said, "Have you not been with me? How do you not see? If you know me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father as well." As much as His Son went through the pain by Him, or went through the pain put on Him by the people, the Son also had access to heaven, direct access to heaven. His Son, the child, had a choice as well. Jesus had a choice. Think about it. If we, you know, there's a medical term actually for when it says Jesus was in such agony that the sweat was like blood dripping from it. They actually did some studies and they saw people on death row, people that's about to be executed. They would be in such agony and such stress that it's a medical condition where the blood flows, to the hormones is being secreted, that the blood flows so much to the skin, it actually opens up the pores. For it's not only then sweat that comes out, it's actually some blood that filters through. But what happens is the skin is then so sensitive because there's so much blood that's coming to it. And Jesus, we know that when he was in the garden, he was in that state of agony because he knew what was happening. He knew what's laying ahead of him. And I can't think that it was a good experience being, firstly, knowing what kind of pain you're going to suffer. And secondly, suffering it to the highest degree. When they were beating him, spitting him, driving the nails through his hand, he had direct access to heaven. The father was feeling not only the pain of watching his son being killed, but also feeling the pain himself as if he was with him. So this son, his child that came, was so obedient to his father. And the word says, love his child as well. It actually says, the one that's born of him. That's why we can go to the next one and we can say, we must love his children. Verse 2 of 1 John 5. This is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out his commands. Now remember, when we are born of God, now we go from, I must understand that I'm part of his family, to also seeing and accepting those that also accept Christ. Now we are becoming not only me focused, I'm also focused now, I can also see and understand what my neighbor is going through. We are then covered by the same Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that then covers us, that meets us, that is with us. There is not then anymore a separation. If we have to love his children as we are commanded, we have to understand what it means, who his children is. We must realize that whether you are in Christ or not, we must act as if my brother and sister is. We should start treating one another as if we might be spending infinity together. How do we sometimes miss the picture to say, I can look after myself, but I can't look after this one. But this, God doesn't separate. God doesn't say, yes, you can go and you can't go. If the keys are available, if we accept Christ, we will be spending eternity together. That's why he says, store up your treasures in heaven. Because that's where we will be spending most of our time. We will be with the Lord, but we will also have other people. It's a community. And in life has been happening for quite some time on the earth. There's a lot of people that I'm expecting to see there. And if I'm going to be spending a lot of time there, why don't you make a wish list of saying, who do I want to meet there? And while I'm here, can I act as if the people that's here with me now will also be spending eternity with me? We must realize that infinity does not start when our earthly bodies dies. We are currently, as we are sitting, part of the equation. Our infinity technically started when you were born. You are in it now. How wonderful is it not to think that we actually have the keys to what is expected of us, to the infinite life? Because when Jesus gave the parables, he says, this is how it happens in heaven. This is how we treat and how we're supposed to treat one another in heaven. He gave us the keys. Now, let's go to the key number 6. Is to show the love. I'm going to read from verse 3 for us. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So we have the opportunity of salvation. Salvation can come to us. And when we grow in the Lord, when we grow in knowing Him and grow in maturing of what is expected of us, Jesus came and in Matthew, he gave us actually new commands because he was comparing. Says, yes, talk about divorce. Divorce, is it legal? Is it right? I tell you, when you look at another woman lustfully, that's already wrong. If you become angry with one another, you are already in line to receive the wrath of God. And if I can call my brother Raka stupid, I can be in line. I can possibly face the fires of hell. Now, I don't think it is impossible that the commands that He gives us set a new standard, a new way of living, because He says, now that I'm here, you have the keys to infinite life. Live like we're already part of infinite life. Live like we're already in heaven. Why are you waiting for heaven? Why are you waiting for one day? Why are you waiting for someday? He tells us, He sums it up in Matthew 7, verse 12. He says, in everything, do to others what you have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is a way that we must say, how do I show my brothers, my sisters, the love? When I wake up in the morning, there's no one with me to tell me how I should be or what I'm going to face and what I'm going to encounter for the day. But when I wake up with the mentality, with the attitude to say, you know what? I have the power. I have the keys to infinite life. I already have access. Now, how do I treat as well? Because if we are saved, if you are saved, you then, this is a command. It is a burden that is placed on you to say, this is how I show my love to others. I look to myself and I say, today, how do I look at myself today? I woke up, you already did the first part. When I feed myself, I already did the second part. When I dress myself, I've looked after myself. Now, shall I not do the same for my brother or my sister? For the one that does not know Christ yet, or that doesn't experience or hasn't experienced His love yet. For the one that is still searching, for the one that hasn't matured yet, how can I show it? If I look after myself, if I can prepare a breakfast for myself, shall I not then look where is the gap for someone else? If I have food, I'm already in a privileged position. If I don't have food, I still treat the others as I would like to be treated. If you are a child of God, you are a son and a daughter of a king. And kings, daughters, and sons, they live as if they are kings and daughters. There's a story about a boy who he came into. He was actually in the old days there in America as well. If the child didn't have a father, the child would be separated. You know, he'd be treated differently. And this one boy, he came into the school. And he was, you know, during class, he would sit by himself. During break, he wouldn't eat with anyone else. He would, you know, he would be treated as if he had leprosy. Then he heard about the preacher that's coming to town, a new preacher, you know, and how wonderful he is and how great he actually is towards, you know, the people. And he decided, you know what, he's going to try it out. He's 12 years old. He went to church. First time, sat at the back, you know, early, late in, early out. And here by this third Sunday, late in, early out, he started becoming comfortable. And he started, when the preacher was talking, he felt so comfortable, he forgot about the time, and he forgot about that he was not sitting at the back anymore. And when the time was when the preacher said amen, he didn't realize that he can't go out, he can't escape. And when he felt the hand on his shoulder, it was the preacher. And the preacher asked the question that was on everyone's mind. He said, "Whose son are you?" And obviously now there's silence, because you know in your smaller towns as well, they know that he doesn't have a father. And as the boy was looking at his face, he said, "You are the son of God. That is your inheritance." That boy, he became the senator of two of the states in America. And he said his identity changed when he realized he was the son of God. His identity was found in Christ. His identity wasn't found with his circumstances. His identity wasn't with what he knew, what he could do, what he couldn't do. His identity was made real when he took the identity of God's son. And that is how we should live as well. If we are God's children, that is how we should live. That's how we should act. That's how we should treat one another as well. That's how we should show the love to one another. If we can break through of this world, because who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I want to take us, can I just take us through our six keys that we have from our scripture? The one is, believe that Jesus is Christ. Believe that you are born of God. Love the Father. And when we say love the Father and love His child, it's the same love that we would then show to one another that we see. We show the same kind of love and respect to our Father and His Son that we do not see. So if we are willing to give time to one another, shall we not give time to our Father? If we are willing to give sacrifices, when I say sacrifice, if I come and I take out something and I give it to someone. I gave something. It's an offering. If I give it and I don't expect it back, it's an offering. It's a sacrifice. Shall I not treat the Father and His child the same way? Shall I not sacrifice what I have to Him? Shall I not treat Him as well with the same respect that's expected of me to treat one another? Love His children. Love His children. And then also show the love to one another. Now, I don't know if there is anyone here that hasn't accepted Christ yet. If there is anyone that says, I don't know yet if I've received Him, I'm not sure. Or anyone that wants to recommit. Is there anyone in the house that says, you know what, I haven't received Christ yet as my Lord and Savior? Is there anyone that wants to take that leap of faith? Anyone that wants to join? Anyone else that wants to join the house of the Lord, the family of the Lord? When you receive Him, you receive eternal life, whether you see it or not. Is there anyone else? Anyone? Anyone? My brother, come to the front. Can we give Him a hand? Are you going to pray after me? Are you going to accept Christ today? Humphrey, pray after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinful man. And I admit that You are the Lord. You are the Savior. You are the King. I believe today
that you came to the earth,
that you died for my sins,
and I accept you into my heart and into my life.
And from today, I choose to follow you only.